Hello. Before I begin with the topic tonight, I just want to say thank you to somebody. And I don't mean to embarrass them or put them on the spot. But I want to use this opportunity to point out a very valuable resource that we do have in our congregation. Whenever the men are asked to come up here and speak or discuss a topic, we never have to do it alone. We have somebody who's available with guidance, support. We get emails, we get phone calls, we can meet one-on-one. And back a few months ago when we were doing, I mean, it's probably longer than that, but back when we were doing our months-long study of John, in the book of John on Sunday mornings, it was about 10 different men or so presenting up here, and it was Steve who met with each of us and provided us tools and talking points and examples that we could use. And he even came all the way out to my place of work, met me after work late at night, to go over my portion. And again, with this study of Proverbs, when it was announced and being presented by different speakers, I got two emails from them. And the first one was kind of overwhelming. It was a list of verses, and I think it was about 50 verses or so, and I was kind of freaking out, thinking, I have to cover all of this and talk about all of this? But along with that message, or along with that email, at the bottom it just said, here's your list of verses for Proverbs when you speak on 2:27, and that's all it said. He might as well just said, here's all your verses, good luck. And then when I went back and counted, it wasn't 50, it was 119. But the second email that he sent provided guidance, and it just said, you don't have to speak on all of these verses. They're there to help you choose three or four topics that you'll be talking about. And so he went over and beyond, giving material, as well as that second email having the guidance on how to structure the lesson. And he did this with all the men a while back too, before that lesson in John. So if you have that, it is available, but if you were there, then you have a great resource at your hands. And so I want to thank him for all of his hard work, because most of the guys I talk to, it takes us about 3 or 4 weeks just to prepare one lesson, and he has to give 3 or 4 in 1 week, and usually more. But yet he still makes time to help us. And he's expressed his gratitude many times up here to the elders and the deacons and other individuals who may go unnoticed for the hard work that they do. So just want to take that opportunity that we also appreciate him and have gratitude for all that he's doing and done for our congregation. But I also want to use that as an encouragement to other men as well, who haven't spoken or who rarely do so, that you have that resource available. He's there to help. And getting up here edifies your growth, your own individual growth, but then it also edifies the whole congregation as well and contributes to our growth as a whole. So don't, you know, bury or hide the talents that you have, and I hope that everybody seeks to bring them out and realizes that in addition to Steve and everybody else here who would help you, you have a strong resource and backing behind you to help you get through it. So tonight's section of Proverbs mentions some of these words: beauty, flattering lips, seduction, kisses, drinking, lurking, brazenness, adultery, rapture, and harlots. And I might even have your attention now with some of those words. All of those words were taken directly from Proverbs in my New American Standard. But there are other words too, and the words that should give us pause whenever facing or thinking about that first list: discipline, evil, punished, lacking sense, destroy, wounds, disgrace, ox to slaughter, Sheol, or unseen realm of the dead, and being consumed. And in reading these verses on the part of this first section, They're very descriptive, and the actions are laid out very orderly, just like a story. And so there's no mistake what is being taught here and warned against what Solomon is telling us. And I want to start out by reading in Proverbs chapter 7, and it's verses 6 through 23. " For at the window of my house I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the naive a discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner. And he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves and caresses, for the man is not at home. For he has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and at full moon he will come home. With her many persuasions she entices him. With her flattering lips she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. And so again, that just very, very bluntly, very plainly lays out. We can visually run this scenario in our minds. We can picture the setting, the houses, the streets. Maybe we even apply a face to the man and the woman. For some reason, I kept picturing Victorian London, foggy streets, damp, dark, a person moving between the gas lamp lights, appearing in the light for a second and then going into the shadows. That was just what I pictured, because what was being done was in secret and being hidden and mysterious. And in addition to that, we've seen this scenario play out hundreds of times in TV shows and movies, and affairs are often a central plot to true life crime shows. And another consequence, leading up to consequences, is a lot of these crime shows are now called murder shows, because that's how one of the characters usually ends up and meets their end. The relevance of this proverb, and we remember it was recorded thousands of years ago, it still holds the truth, and we can still picture it today in this world. And such proverbs, that just speaks to the teachings in the Bible, how truthful it is that it's the everlasting word of God. But it also shows us how the human race never really changes. Unfortunately, though, with some of those movies and TV shows, the residual effects brought about from adultery, they don't always play out. The person doesn't always see the bad outcome or experience it. And even if a person makes the right decision, it's usually not attributed to being a godly person or having godly morals. But I want to point out now some of those effects, and we see that in two different sections here. First one in chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin, and he will die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. And then again in chapter 6, 27 through 35. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals, and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her, he will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry, but when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all of the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense, and he who destroys himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be content, though you give him many gifts. In what I just read, there are so many verses describing in detail how the woman is the adulteress, and it doesn't paint a pretty picture of who she is. But the Proverbs are not really painting a pretty picture of either party. In reality, man or woman, and both parties are guilty, and we all know that seduction goes both ways, man to woman and woman to man. And some out in the world might think this is picking on women, but to show that God and Solomon are well aware and how important and godly women are, and this leads to another topic, but we're told what to look for in character and virtue in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine, linen, and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." When I was a kid, my grandparents presented me with a book that was written for preteen Christians. And again, being written for children, it was addressing things like puberty and such, but also adult-oriented topics like dating, marriage, and even sex. In reading it, I thought that my grandparents had given me a dirty book. Because as a kid, it made me snicker. I felt embarrassed. But I thought, if my grandparents gave it to me, it must be okay, right? One piece of advice that I remember from this book, and again, I was only 10 or 11 at the time, but it said, be sure to date. The book encouraged a Christian to date lots of people. And at the time, I thought, that's pretty scandalous, or that sounds pretty bad. But by dating others, you find out what you're looking for in a partner. And through dating, you would know whether or not that person has those qualities that you were looking for. And the person described here in chapter 31 is that of a true partner, someone who helps support a family along with you, someone who is trustworthy and loyal, someone who not only deserves and is worthy of praise, but should receive it regularly from her family, especially her spouse, someone who is talented, someone who is smart and wise, someone who takes pride in her family and herself, someone who is never idle and always speaks kindness. And so that book that my grandparents gave me, that was telling me to find somebody as described in Proverbs and to make sure that I take the time doing that and do it right. Take time to fall in love and take time to find the right person. And if you're well past the dating stage and you're already married, then it's too late. I'm sorry to say that. There's nothing you can do. But no, we all know what to do, and there's plenty written about that. You work to bring out the best in each other, and you don't drive each other to anger. You be loyal and supportive so that the other spouse trusts you as well, and you treat each other with love and kindness and loving kindness. As Christians, we are told that we're set apart from the world. We're separated from the world. And so we are to stand out and be examples of Christ. But we're not immune to what the world has to offer and what it tries to tempt us with. And many times, despite our best efforts, or because we didn't use our best efforts, we see the damage that sin can inflict in our own families and our own congregational family. And I'm going to begin tonight's invitation a little early, but I'm also going to spend a lot more time on it than usual, because I want to tie in this section of Proverbs in an appeal to those who might be facing specific struggles. We've seen marriages in our own congregation dissolve. We have couples who are no longer together. Maybe one spouse still worships here, but another spouse worships somewhere else. Or worse, one or both spouses don't worship at all anywhere. And we can't control, the dynamics of which prevent divorced or separated people from worshiping in the same building. That's something that they need to be comfortable with and something they can deal with. And it needs to be handled in a loving manner so that everybody does feel comfortable and it doesn't cause greater strife or pressure on an already delicate situation. When the divorce or the actions leading to divorce become so great to the point that someone's faith actually falters or disappears, then we do have an obligation on our part to try and prevent that. But again, we can't control or force people to do what we would like them to see. And we have lost members to this over the years. Again, we're not immune to what happens in the world and the influences that make their way in. But it can still come as a shock when we see that happen to our own family, our own people, God's people. And unless we're close or maybe privy to the elements in a person's life or their relationship, we may not even know what's going on in that couple's life, which is why we need you to come forward, which is why we need you to bring it to our attention. Now, some in the world, again, a worldly thing is some people like to brag about their affairs. But for Christians, when it comes to adultery, it's a feeling of shame. It's a feeling of embarrassment, usually with both spouses. And they will work hard to keep it a secret, as well as other troubles that might be going on in their marriage. And so this can be painful and detrimental to each of the individuals who have trouble dealing with that and have trouble coming out, overcoming it alone without some kind of help or support. When we have an invitation after a sermon, that's that opportunity to ask for help. You can always give somebody a call during the week. That's obvious too, but that invitation is a time to let others know what you're going through, and maybe it's something you can't handle alone. You don't have to give details when you come forward. No one is going to try to pry into your life. No one wishes to use anything that you say or have that's going on. Nobody wishes to use that against you. And it's our obligation to help and pray with you, to share our own experiences, both our failures and our triumphs, in a hope that we can advise you how to be successful and proceed with your own path. And we're supposed to do our best using God's word to help strengthen your resolve. And because our congregation is blessed with people of all age groups, with many different backgrounds and experiences in life, that and the fact that we're all still here worshiping shows that maybe we too can help you pull through and be successful. Sharing the examples of what worked and what didn't work could really make an impact in someone's life. In addition to opening this call and making available for baptism at the end of a sermon, for anyone who is ready for that, the invitation is also an encouragement. And if someone, whether you're baptized or not, needs the prayers of the congregation, then take that opportunity to come forward. And coming up here is not a sign of weakness. It's actually you showing faith and courage by doing what you're supposed to do, what the Lord has asked you to do. You're showing the congregation the importance of prayer, the need of prayer, and your faith and belief in prayer. And having that courage and putting it on display is then an encouragement to others to do the same when the need arises in their lives. Hopefully, answering the invitation is not until you've met your end. Hopefully, coming up here is not to the point of an act of desperation because you've tried everything else. Because again, it's that reminder. So just as we have the Lord's Supper every week to remind us of the life and sacrifice and the importance of what Jesus went through, that invitation is a weekly reminder to everyone that if you have something to be addressed or a need, that you have support and resources available here. There's a quote from a movie I heard way, way, way back, a long time ago, back in the 90s, back in 1991. Why is it we don't always recognize the moment when love begins, but we always know when it ends? And I remember being affected by that, not just because of that scene in the particular story where the quote was used, but how true that can be. And so some people may experience love at first sight, or maybe that's how they remember their romance beginning. But the reality is probably it started out as an acquaintance or a friendship, maybe hanging out with the intention of getting to know the person better. Again, that purpose of dating. A relationship begins by wondering if there might be something more than friendship there. But did it always start right out as love? Probably not. It probably grew slowly over time, and eventually love was the best description that you had to describe what you were feeling. And eventually you got the courage to say that word, and you hope the other person said it back. But you don't always know or remember the exact point, or maybe the exact moment when that love took root and began to bloom. But when you realize that love is ended or a marriage is over, that's a very strong impact, and sometimes it seems sudden. And now you're trying to find, you find yourself looking back. Well, when did it start to go wrong? When did it start to dissolve? What happened or what led up to this? Both spouses are probably asking that question. Was it the act of adultery itself, like in our the topic in Proverbs tonight, that destroyed the marriage? Or maybe it was the moment you first opened your mind to something outside the marriage, as what the scripture reading from Matthew described. Just thinking and desiring it is as good as it really happening, and that's the beginning of the end. When you're thinking about marriage or other relationships, including your relationship with God, ask yourself, where are your loyalties? Who and where is my kindness directed to? Are you complimenting your spouse enough, as Proverbs 31 said? Are you giving praise to your spouse? Are you treating them with loving kindness? Are your loyalties directed towards them? And, you know, ask yourself, if you are extending those things, who are you giving them to? Is it within your marriage or is it outside of your marriage? The elders here have a responsibility, just like every congregation. They have a responsibility to keep us on the right path and to keep us together and to keep us from falling away. And when sin enters our lives, or, for instance, when a marriage is facing trouble, potentially breaking up a physical family, it also has a residual effect in our congregational family. And so the elders need to know your needs. They need to know what's going on so that they can carry out their duties. And we don't want to see anyone or any family destroyed by sin, and we don't want to lose any members in that way again. God wants you to have help, and that's why we talk to you and extend it and offer it. And maybe the reason sometimes you feel a draw or a slight urge maybe to come up, that's God's way of affecting you. That's God's way of telling you and urging you to reach out and get help. It's kind of like your conscience. Your conscience is your way of deciding what's good or bad or good and evil. It helps you discern things in your life, but that's your faith speaking to you based on God's word telling you how to choose. And that's God helping you to decide. And so this invitation for the last couple of minutes, this invitation did focus a lot on marriage, and that was my way of connecting it to the topic here in Proverbs and expanding on that. But this invitation, like all invitations before, it's open to anyone to help with any struggle or anything that you're dealing with in your life. And so sometimes the invitation is general to come up and say, do you want to, you know, do you have something? Do you want to talk? But sometimes it may help to name out or list things that trigger something in your mind. Yes, I am dealing with something. Or yes, it's particular to my job. I'm having a struggle in my particular work, with my coworkers, with a relationship, or I'm starting to wrestle with my faith. Again, what are those warning signs? Don't wait till that moment of desperation. Maybe you just need help making an important decision. Maybe there's something coming up at during this week that you really, you just need the prayers to help calm you and know that other people are thinking of you and that God is with you. And that will help guide your decision if you're contemplating something. Or maybe you are looking for a godly answer to a question. Maybe you don't know what the answer is or what God would want you to do, and you just need some extra advice or help. Or maybe you actually are hurting in some way too. As we mentioned before, I have mentioned before on other nights that the invitation is not just for you here in the auditorium. Yes, it's convenient. It gives you an opportunity to come up here as we stand and sing, but it's also out there for anybody watching it, because that's something new that our congregation has over the last couple of years. You might be watching tonight, or you may be catching up later during the week, or maybe this is something that you run across or revisit a year from now, or somebody else, somebody out in the world or another congregation picks this up and watches it a long time from now. If you're listening or you feel the need to respond to that invitation, it's for you at any time, and it's for your benefit. So please, if you do have anything to address or need help with, this is that opportunity. And if you are here, you do have the opportunity to come forward as we do stand and sing. I apologize. I meant to have that slide up earlier so we could look at that. Yes, I'd like to extend the invitation for anybody who'd like to come at this time if you have a need. Thank you.